And thank you. I know 8:45 is kind of an odd starting point, but the goal is that we would have some time to pray at the end. And we never have enough time. And so I need to make time this morning to pray. So let's open up in prayer right now. Thank you guys for all being here on time, which is fantastic. So, and it is chilly out there, so it does slow things down. So that means you have to work extra hard this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time now. Lord, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us directly, and you speak to us through your word. And Lord, here it is. We've got your word in our hand, and Lord, it's powerful. It's effective. Lord, it's clear. It has authority. And we can rest in it. We can actually understand it. And so thank you, Lord. Lord, as we look at the subject of evangelism this morning, I pray that you would encourage us, that this would be a very encouraging time. Not discouraging, not adding weight to the weight we're already carrying, but Lord, I pray that this would lead to increasing freedom and joy. So thank you, Lord. Bless our time. Bless these dear people. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our congregation this morning as we gather to worship on the Lord's Day. Lord, bless our singing, bless our praying, bless the preaching. Lord, bless the fellowship that occurs. Lord, continue to strengthen our bonds with you and with each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a quote. Oh, and by the way, Brett talked about the evangelism and the church last week. This is a four-part series. Today we're going to look at evangelism and the evangelist. And then there's going to be 2 weeks of just practical. And so today is evangelism and the evangelist. Now, I came across this quote a couple of years ago, but it's Walter Hendrickson, and it's in his book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born. But here's what he wrote, and I'm going to read this and then would like just some time to interact. Let's say, for example, that a gifted evangelist is able to lead 1,000 people to Christ every day. Each year, he will have reached 365,000 people, a phenomenal ministry indeed. Let's compare him with the disciple who leads not 1,000 people a day to Christ, but only one person a year. At the end of the year, the disciple has one convert, the evangelist, 365,000. But suppose the disciple has not only led this man to Christ, but also has also discipled him. He has prayed with him, taught him how to feed himself from the Word of God, gotten him into fellowship with like-minded believers, taken him out on evangelism, and showed him how to present the gospel to other people. At the end of that first year, this new convert is able to lead another man to Christ and follow him up as he himself has been followed up. At the start of the second year, the disciple has doubled his ministry. The one has become two. During that second year, each man goes out and leads not 1,000 people per day to Christ, but only one person per year. You see where this is going, right? At the end of the second year, we have four people. You can see how slow our process is. But know too that we do not have only converts, but disciples who are able to reproduce themselves. At this rate of doubling every year, the disciple leading one man per year to Christ will overtake the evangelist numerically somewhere in the 19th year. From then on, the disciple and his multiplying ministry will be propagating faster in the combined ministry of dozens than the combined ministry of dozens of gifted evangelists. Any thoughts? Now, with any kind of quote like this, and any time you try to, just put numbers to it, you run into problems. And so let's just say it's not mathematical. We're not talking about mathematics here. But how do you interact with that quote? Anything? Good, bad, other?
I mean, starting would be good.
Yeah.
So a good place to start. I think it recognizes the fact that you not only want to win people to Christ, but you want them to win. You want them to embrace a lifestyle that is Christ-centered, and that outward-focused, and not just consumer mentality. I want to think about my own spiritual life, but that they would
So the goal in the total package is not just getting someone to say a sinner's prayer.
Right.
Okay? What else?
It seems like we want a goal. Like we want an evangelist.
Yeah.
Spreading out the good news. I know plenty of people that were converted at Believer and Christianity. So
yeah.
Other sort of things. But we also want to see the people in our lives one at a time, you know, by the gospel.
Yeah.
Pray for evangelists and pray for the people in our
both.
Lives.
Both. It doesn't have to be an either or. And I do think that in the early Billy Graham Crusades, they recognized how important follow-up was. And so they solicited the support of local churches that engaged in that as well. But so both. We don't have to just say, oh, that's bad, this is good. Any other reactions? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So one... I just think of what Paul said to Timothy when he said, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And you see, not just, hey, we're just dealing with numbers. Oh, there's another one body. But there's a faithfulness. There's a depth. There's a quality that's involved. Yeah. Anything else? Think about Jesus. If our goal as a church was to find those few really gifted, exceptional, competent people, or you know, evangelistically gifted, then wouldn't we see something like that in Jesus' ministry? But what do we see? He labored for 3 years in ministry, and at the cross, he had 11 very weak disciples who were in desperate need of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that certainly wasn't Jesus' approach. He focused on people, but he went deeply with them and walked with them and taught them. So, yeah. Any other thoughts or want to talk? And for those of you who just walked in, we were talking about the difference between someone leading gifted evangelists leading 365,000 people per year to Christ versus someone who just leads one a year, but then he works with them, and that one leads one, and that one leads one. And it's phenomenal what happens over the long run. So much of what God is doing is over the long run. And we get tired because we want to see Christ walking in our own lives, but it's just a slow process. It takes time. It takes decades. And we kind of have a quick mentality, a get rich quick. You know, it's kind of the American dream. But the way God's kingdom works in every facet, it seems, often, is just slow, like leveling along. And it just takes time. You don't really see it. And we love those moments of revival. And we pray for them, long for them. But they don't happen all the time. It's very rare, in fact. And God's kingdom extends one person at a time.
We were all called to be
You can be on one end of the spectrum or the other, and I mean, there's all kinds of spectrums out there. I'm thinking of one in particular, the spectrum of the church's job to do evangelism, and you just, it's the professional's job, it's their job. On the other end, the church doesn't matter at all, and that, you see this a lot with parachurch-type ministries, and they're not all bad by any means, But they think the church is irrelevant, and you just need to go one way. Well, I think Brett addressed how important the church is with evangelism last week. This week we're going to talk about the individual, but keep in mind that we desperately need each other. And if you think about the influence and the amount of influence a church has and the number of people it influences versus the individual, if we were to just look at all the people, like there are people in your life that I will probably never, I'll never even see in my life or ever even have a conversations. There we go. Thank you. And so if you were to add up all the people that we know, we're talking probably, I bet we get to 10,000 or beyond. So it's crazy. So how do we equip one another? So let's move on. The question is, who is that one person? Yeah, we see the Billy Grahams and the Ray Comforts or whoever you want to call them, John Pipers, and we can identify those people. But who is the one person who leads one person to Christ? And are you sure that includes me? Are you sure that includes you? Or is it just like 50% of the church? Who is that person? Who is the evangelist? The evangelist is profoundly important. Who are they? What are they like? Are they profoundly skilled? Or do they have to get training to become profoundly skilled? Years of training? Do they have to have a fearless personality? What is this person like? And I think when we open the Bible in Corinthians, it's really good here, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us something that's remarkable. And he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God," I'm adding words specifically, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of this, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God." So, God generally has absolutely intended to use people who do not have spectacular gifts.
Amen.
That is God's plan, that's his mode, and that's how he is glorified, to use very normal, ungifted people for the work of evangelism. John. Yeah, and they're going to stand before God someday, but he's just like, man, get the gospel out. Get it out. It's powerful.
So even if we're untrained, unskilled, uneducated, we can still be
open. And we have a powerful gospel. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so Paul starts with, we're weak. We're weak, and that's how God has designed it. But he ends 2 Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians, first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the very end, there's only one more chapter, and it's Greek. It's warnings. He says, oh, by the way, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of God may rest upon me. God specifically looks for weak people for his power to make them known. You know, we're not impressed with a very strong, gifted person who then does what gifted people do. And I'm not saying down on gifting. Gifting is a wonderful thing. God gives us all various gifts. But how God has designed the gospel to go out through weak people so that it's clear that it was God himself. Yes.
You can see that in the certain original Bible translators, the younger people. They're not skilled in the sense, they've had no education, but when they begin to follow the Lord, they tell their neighbor, and they live it in such a way that people are drawn to the Lord. And if you said to them, "Well, you're being an evangelist," they would say, "Oh, what's that?"
Yeah.
And yet they're just living out.
Yeah.
The Lord is coming to her.
Yeah, we're not minimizing the importance of training, but the training needs to be in knowing Jesus, growing closer to him, knowing the gospel, knowing how to tell this message from one to another. Yeah.
See,
Okay, so we're called to do this. So bottom line, there are extroverts and introverts. But we're called to be in relationship with other people. And you can't just say, well, I'm an introvert. Even introverts need to figure out how to be in relationship with other people. And extroverts probably need to narrow so that they can not just be an inch deep and a mile wide. And so we all have to work. But there is a calling. And so number one is just the calling of the evangelist. And the question is, and empowerment, I put those together. Are we really called to evangelize? Are we? And Brett talked about Ephesians 4, how the church has leaders whose job is not to do the work of ministry, but is to train the body for the work of ministry. So J.D. Greer puts it this way. When I joined the ministry, I stepped out of the ministry. He basically said, I left the ministry because now I'm equipping other people to do the ministry. And there is a sense when you become a leader in a church, you are kind of stepping back and you now have a training ministry. And you need to work on that. But we are all the evangelists. And you know the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you. So that's the commission. Make disciples. Make disciples. It's given to all of us, but we might say, well, wait a minute, that was given to 11 people. One of them had already stepped out. And that was actually given to the 11 disciples, right? It was given directly to them. And so then we follow that, and Acts 1 gives us another account of what he said in that moment. And he said this, right before his ascension, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when Jesus gave that commission, he gave it to the 11 disciples, and then in Acts, he told them, not only are you going to be witnesses, but I'm going to give you power, and you're going to be witnesses. It's going to start in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. That's where this gospel influence is going to go. He also said he would give power. And the power comes in the form of just the power of the Holy Spirit, but also his presence. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so for us, we have to realize this actually is a call to us. And we see that as we look through Acts. And I'm going to just do this real quickly. In Acts, it starts off, who preaches first? Once the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost, there's one person preaching. Although tongues of fire goes on all the disciples, but we see Peter standing up and he gives this sermon. And it says, then Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and addressed them. So he preaches this sermon. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, so on and so forth. They were cut to the heart. 3,000 people were saved right on the spot. But then right after that, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we see this transfer. So Jesus, now we see Peter preaching, and now we see that the church is responding. People are saved, and they're listening to Peter and the other disciples. So the 12, because they've got Matthias now, they're preaching the gospel. So now we've got 12. And at this point, we really only have those 12. They heard the Great Commission. They took it to heart. And they're doing it. They're active in it. And then it continues on. And they're getting busy. They're really busy. And so they get some deacons in Acts chapter 6. And they get these seven guys that are full of the Spirit, and they say, look, we need to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. That's what we're going to do. And so, but we have these widows who need some help. And so we're going to have you guys take care of that. And what do we see in the very same chapter? Stephen, he's got the job of caring for the widows, but what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. Like, wait a minute, did he get distracted? Isn't that the apostle's job? The point is that's just the air we breathe as Christians. We are to be engaged in that kind of work. Of course. she's caring for widows. That's what they specifically called him to do. So what's happened is we see this transfer going from the disciples, the 12, to these seven men. Peter, later in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip. Philip is the first person to take it to Samaria. Remember the original call was in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Well, now we have not only are the apostles engaged in this full time, but we've got Stephen who's waiting on tables and he's sharing the gospel. And he gets stoned. He's the first martyr. And we've got Philip taking the gospel to Samaria. It's not even the 12. And so you see this kind of spreading that happens. And then in Acts chapter 8, it says Saul, right, you know, he's very happy that the feet of, or the coats of the men who are stoning Stephen are laid at his feet. So he's in authority over this. He's a young man at the time. And he's very happy about that. And then it says, and that day of great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles at this point stay in Jerusalem, but the church is scattered all over. And then it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So who's preaching now? You know, I mean, it's the 12. They're still preaching in Jerusalem. Now you've got Stephen and Philip. Are they getting distracted? No, it's just part of what they do. But their job is care for the widows. And now the apostles are all in Jerusalem. There's a persecution that breaks out, and they're being scattered everywhere. And who's taking the gospel? It's the people. The people are preaching the word. Isn't that the apostles? Yes, but it's all of us. Do you feel kind of overwhelmed when you think of a call? It can really easy feel like, oh man, there's just one more week. I don't have a lot of contacts, or I'm busy with this, or it's scary. I mean, it can feel overwhelming, but what we see in the Bible is it's almost like the air, it's just natural. It's not like, man, it's gonna be hard, it's gonna be miserable, you're not gonna want to do it, but you've got to do it. It doesn't come across as instructive. This is descriptive. It's just saying that's what Christians do. That, you know, as they scatter, they talk about what's most important to them, and that's the gospel. And that's what we see in Acts. And so when Paul later, and this was a quote, I love this quote by J.D. Greer, and I'm not a J.D. Greer disciple, but he has some really good quotes and some good books. But he said, ordinary people have always been the tip of the spear. And he was talking about Paul. Paul was so eager to get to Rome. And what happens when he finally gets to Rome? The gospel's already there. How did he get there? By people. Just talking about the gospel wherever they went. And so the gospel's in Rome. And Paul goes, when he first gets to Rome, he's greeted by Christians. He never preached. The other 12 disciples, or 11, actually, 12, they hadn't preached in Rome. The gospel was there. And that's the power of multiplication. And that's what we talked about in the first book. And so, ordinary people like you and like me that's how the gospel goes out. But then you could just say, man, I'm too ordinary, I'm weak. You know, once again, that's who God calls. And we look at people like Paul and we just assume he must have been a superhuman person. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we get a picture of Paul, and what was he really like? Paul went to the Corinthians, it says, in fear and in trembling, and not with wise and persuasive words that our faith would rest in man's wisdom, but just preaching the gospel. So that in Christ and Him crucified, he said, that's all I preach, Christ and Him crucified, that your faith would rest in that. But what kind of person was he really? Well, from Paul's own mouth, he says that he gives this crazy picture. Just don't picture Paul like this. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. The ex explanation for Paul and the success he had, was spiritual power. Acts 1:8. It was not his exceptional abilities. And we know that's the case because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there were people who said, Paul, his speech is contemptible. He's a lousy preacher. But man, his letters are weighty. You know, and they were kind of almost saying, you know, come on, quit hitting us with these hard letters. Come and face to face. You know, it's almost like they're challenging him, taunting him. So people's view of Paul was, this guy is weak. He's not even a good preacher. And Paul's view of himself is, I was with you in fear and trembling. But the Spirit gave me power to do what I could never do in my own strength. And so the calling, we are called. And this is not a, here's one more weight to carry around, but this is a freedom, a glorious invitation to be part of what God is doing. And he's the one who gives all the strength. So we don't have to have the resources. He's inviting us in to be part of this powerful thing. Darkness shining, or light shining into darkness, commanding light to shine out of darkness, this creative process of seeing dead people come to life. We're called to be part of that for him. And really, we should not feel a burden right now. I think the emphasis here is just privilege. Wow, that he would let me be part of this in any way. What an incredible God. And that he'll give you the strength to do it. This is amazing. So now we get to the character. And I would just say, first, the character of the evangelist. First, our eyes cannot be on ourselves, but they've got to be on God. Love for Christ, what he's done for us. We love because he first loved us. As we contemplate the gospel, as we contemplate what he's done for us, and as we are overwhelmed with it, it transforms us. As we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'll never get there, but we peer into it deeper and deeper. As we do that, our love for one another increases. And we begin to love the things that God loves. And when you read the Bible, you cannot mistake his absolute love for lost people. And in Luke 15, you just have these, you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost son, the prodigal son. And in all of these, there is this rejoicing in heaven when what is lost is found. That's God's heart. Rejoicing over one lost sinner being converted. And we see him in 2 Peter. And I believe in a sovereign God. But I also believe in a God who loves the lost in a way we can't even comprehend. In 2 Peter he says, look, I know I promised to come again. I'm putting a paraphrase. And I am coming again. And I'm not slow concerning that promise to come again. Not willing that so God's heart is just, in one sense, is to see everybody saved. And how does he do it? Through weak and foolish people. It's incredible. So when we see his heart, then that necessarily impacts us. So as we think of the character, first of all, just relationship with Christ. Evangelism flows from a relationship with Christ. The more we love him, the more we know him, the more we see him, the more we just want to be like him. And the more, what is interesting, what he's passionate about is what we become passionate about. And so, godliness, Paul said this to Timothy, and this will be really quick, but he just said, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you know there's part of evangelism that has nothing to do with other people. Just being people who strive to live like Jesus. Following his example. And Paul seemed to say, Timothy, if you just take in this word and walk, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. And so we must, first of all, be people who are seeking to obey. Obedience is important. We're not antinomian here where Jesus died for us, absolutely. So we are forgiven once and for all. There's no work that we need to do to make God happy with us. So some people have taken that and gone to the extreme end and said, well, then I can do whatever I want. And I'm going to just live like the world because he already died for me and I don't earn it. Well, that's not possible. Because as we love Christ and as we grow in a relationship with Christ, we want to be like him. And as we conform in obedience to Christ, it's not only part of our salvation. He's already saved us. We don't do anything. But it's also the very mechanism that we become lights in a dark world and people see when we glorify our God in heaven. So how we live matters. And along those lines, we must be people of the Word. We must be people of the Word. Every one of us. We come to church every Sunday. We keep preaching. And there were times in history where they barely got that, and that's all they got. They didn't have a Bible. But we do. And to him who has much is required. So, and it's not just, oh, I should read my Bible, check the box, put it into the schedule. But this is about knowing God and relating with God. And so as we read this, God's talking to us. And so it's, as we are people of the Word, I mean, you see throughout this, Psalm 1, the Psalm 1 man, what can he meditated on God's Word night and day, and it says that he should be like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does so prosper. So you want to prosper, you want to grow in evangelism, we must be people of the Word. We must be people who take obedience seriously. I want to follow God. Not in a legalistic way, but in a passionate way. I want to please God. And we take those words seriously. And I could read a whole bunch of verses here about that. But we also, we want to handle the gospel well. And that's what Jesus did. His life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He's coming again. That right there is like dynamite. That message is what people need to hear. And at the end of it, they need to hear, you must repent. And I would venture to say that part of our evangelism must be a call to respond. Not just, well, here's some information for you. Although that's good too, and there's a time. There's a time for everything. In fact, there's a time to just be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have and do this with gentleness and respect. And so there's a time. We don't always go forward with our mouth first. Go forward listening. Go forward engaging with people. We'll talk more about that in the next 2 weeks. But we must be people of the Word. And we must be people who have the gospel. It's in our hearts and it's on our tongues. And we must be repentant. Right? Because if we look at these things, we fall short. And so we might be the first people to say, I do not know God. And so, praise God, he's already covered my sins. He's forgiven me. And you know what? I just, even though I'm forgiven, I'm not going to go to hell. And in God's eyes right now, no matter what, as a Christian, he's good. But there's stuff to repent. And I love what King David said in Psalm 55. He's coming to God because he just did some really bad stuff. And he's saying, God, against you and you only I have sinned. And so what does he do? He cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And, I mean, you all know the song, right? From Psalm 51. He's saying all of this, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold with me a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. You see the connection? Repentance is how we walk with the Lord because we see that we fall short. He loves us. He pleads. But as we have that posture with him, what just automatically happens? There's no instruction here to evangelize. It's just saying, hey, if this, then sinners will be converted to you. And so there's something about us seeking the Lord, seeking to obey Him in our character, being people of the Word, and being repentant that is so attractive to the world. They don't see this anywhere else. That's how we are lights in the dark world. Does that make sense? Time for just a couple of comments, and I'm going to get down to it. Any thoughts at this point? Yeah. That's a fantastic comment, by the way. Yes, the teaching them all that I have commanded you, that's the Great Commission. Not teaching them some or teaching them a little. So we necessarily have to have a church, right? That's where the church. And so, yes, we do what we can. And by the way, the gospel is simple enough for a little child. Jesus died for me because he loves me. He rose again. He's coming. That's, in one sense, that's all we have to know to make a convert. Now, granted, the Spirit of God is the one who opens and gives new life. Now, what do you do with a person? And by the way, that's why I started with that opening illustration that, if you are not actively leading people to Christ, let's put it this way. I think every one of us should have a goal to reach someone, to share the gospel, and to see someone come to know Jesus once again. And I throw that out. Throw that number out. Forget numbers, but we should be active and ready, and we'll get on to the next part. But can you tell someone that I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me, and I love him with all my heart? Then, and I'm going to keep going because we got a lot left to go on, but that's what you need to be able to do, and come. I love how the disciples were called. And was it Philip or Nathanael who just said, come, let me show you who I just met, who brings his brother. And that's a lot of what we do, is we interact with people that we know, but then we say, come and see. And we bring them to church, because there's something that happens at church that's really, really powerful when people gather together. And it's more than what you just see with your eyes. God is present uniquely when his people gather in church. And Matthew 18 says where two or three gather, but it's talking about the church context. There's God is present uniquely. And so don't be discouraged at all. And you are having way more impact than you realize. I got to keep going there. But of course. Yeah. Absolutely. Bring them.
We've actually been inviting people, but there are these brief moments in their homes. And I was wondering if you have a card
for you. Yeah, I'm passing cards out all the time, and I get calls back sometimes. But I also see people when they greet on Sunday morning. Oh, hey, would you like to have coffee this week? And that is happening already. And so just know that we don't have that as a program, but it's happening. That's what the body is doing. You realize, right, that Sunday morning is such an incredible opportunity for all of us to evangelize. Because there are people in our pews that don't know the Lord. And you just befriend them. Have coffee with them. Invite them into your home. You guys are hospitable, and it's a joy to see that. Keep doing that. Open up your home. It's huge. But we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. So lastly, the commitment of the evangelist. We have two choices. Do things in our own strength. And if you're honest, you realize we don't have that much strength. Do things in our own gifting. Well, you know, frankly, we're not the most gifted people in the world. Do things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But then Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if the evangelist, evangelism and the evangelist must be a needy, dependent person, and it's expressed through prayer. A praying person. Jesus was committed to prayer. Just look at his life. Read the pages. He stayed out all night and prayed. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed, and then made this decision. Jesus prayed. Jesus was a prayer. But then, you know what? Jesus was committed to prayer when he was on earth. And in his ministry, he even said, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Therefore, pray. So he's commanding us to pray. If you care about evangelism, and if you're concerned that you're not the evangelist you want to be, pray. In one sense, it's that simple. Have a relationship with him and pray. Talk with the Father. But he's also now committed to prayer. He was committed, and he's committed now. What is Jesus doing? How is he leading the church? How is Jesus leading church expansion and evangelism right now? 24/7, right? Sometimes we think of it as, well, you know, all I can do is pray. And yeah, I think that kind of speech is disgracing to Jesus. Because that's his choice of what to do 24/7 is prayer. And we're almost saying, like, prayer is like this, I'll do whatever I can. I want to meet, I want to talk, I want to do this, but prayer is my last resort. And it's Jesus' first resort. 24/7, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, how wonderful is that? Jesus committed to pray. You know, Paul and the apostles and friends, they were all committed to pray. In Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John were before the council, and the council was threatening them, and it says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. So Jesus was present with them. Well, then these disciples, and this is beyond the 12, this is the disciples at that point, they get together, and what do? They pray. And you know what they pray for? You know, we would think they would pray for, man, they're threatening us, Lord, that we might have to go to jail, we might get beaten, and so protect us. They are not praying for protection. They pray this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue speaking your word with all boldness and signs and wonders performed through the name of Jesus, of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see the connection between prayer and evangelism? They didn't pray for all the things that we're so tempted to pray for. God, I want that job to work out better. Lord, this relationship is tough. And these are all good things to pray for. We should, you know, cast all your burdens on him. But at the front of their list right now, in the midst of hardship, they're praying for boldness. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. It's like, you know, why don't you pray for different methods or something? But they pray for the very thing that got them in trouble. More boldness. And then to speak your word with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken. You see, that's God saying, that's exactly how I want you to pray. And so then if you follow the apostles, and you just wonder, well, yeah, but they were just exceptionally gifted.
But what kinds of things did they pray for? Paul, he's talking to the Colossians, and he's saying, continue earnest steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. He's in prison. He's not telling them to pray for him to get out of prison. He's saying, give me open doors, God. And would you pray for that too? That I may make it clear. Give me clarity of speech. This is how I ought to speak. So here's Paul. He's in prison, and he's praying for open doors and clarity of speech. You see how fixed he is on the very commission that God has given us. And then Ephesians 6, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And I mean, this is crazy. We are up against Satan himself. And then Paul at the very end says, to that end, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me. Didn't it just come naturally, Paul? He was a profound speaker. He, you know, at least he knew what he was going to say. Apparently he didn't. And he's saying, pray for me that words may be given to me. Because in that moment, sometimes it's pretty intimidating. But Paul's not saying, you know, that I would rely on my training. He's just saying, pray for me that words may be given me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. He says that twice. And so here he is, open doors, clarity of speech, boldness, right words. Paul is begging people to pray for him that way. So do you wonder why he had boldness, clarity of speech when he shared the gospel, and open doors? Do you wonder why doors opened to Paul? Because he prayed, and because he had other people praying for him. And we are called to pray. John 14 through 16, he says repeatedly, pray, pray, pray. God will answer your prayers. It's amazing. Pray, pray, pray. That is the emphasis of John 14 through 16. It's the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's our comforter. He will teach us what we need to be taught, etc. But also, you don't have, because you don't ask. Ask and you will receive. There's a sense in which we should all be people. Not that, hey, you have to go out today and share Christ with two people. And if you don't today, then you better share Christ with four people tomorrow. You know, there'd be none of that. But if you are not actively praying, then I would say you are missing God's call for your life. We should be praying, God, give us opportunity, give us boldness, give us clarity of speech. And you might say, well, yeah, but that's not Paul praying, and I'm not Paul. But Paul said repeatedly, I urge you to Corinthians then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, sometimes we think, man, I just wish I had more peace in my life, but we don't understand the connection between more peace in your life is not a better job, it's not even a better relationship, it's not more comfortable circumstances. More peace in your life is being in the heart of what God cares about and doing it with him. And so he's saying, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and God peace will be with you. 1 Peter 5, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples. He's talking to elders. Be examples. And 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul looks at this church and he says, my goodness, you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you welcomed the message with joy. Actually, I got to go to 35 by now. So this is incredible stuff. He's looking at the church. What does Paul commend this church for? He's going, we give thanks to God always for you, continually mentioning you in our prayers, remembering these things about you. And then he goes on, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth
from you, it sounded forth to you, but now it's not only sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. You see what he's coming for? He's saying, you guys are evangelists, and God's word is going to help. That's what excites me. So was Paul an evangelist? Absolutely. Was Peter an evangelist? Were the 12 evangelists? Yes. What do they want us for us? Follow my example. What do they command in the churches? A church that takes that message and it sounds forth from the church out. So, the encouragement here is we don't have to have this power within ourselves. We don't. He is the one. But God asks him. We've got to ask him for blessing. We've got to pray for one another because it doesn't come naturally. It does not. See, we're talking about supernatural stuff. So, God help us be people on our knees praying for this stuff. Last small comments, and then we're going to spend the last 5 minutes in prayer. The big application is prayer, and we'll squeeze prayer in the next. Yeah. Where he's just sitting on a plane asking questions because he's genuinely interested in this other person. Can you, people want to talk about themselves. And just waiting and praying, God, would you open up doors? I want to love this person. I want to relate to this person. You don't just jump into the gospel. You ask permission. But you don't just ask permission right out of the gate. You get to know them. And one time he was talking about him talking with the guy next to him. And the flight, let's just say the flight was 2 hours. They spent an hour and a half just finding out about this other person. And then the last 20 minutes that person said, wow, I've been doing all the talking. What about you? Okay, there's an open door. God had given him that, but he gave him that not because he was, let's not be obnoxious. The Bible does not encourage us to run out there with the gospel message and be obnoxious and drive people away. There's a place for that, the gospel is powerful. Back to what Paul said, I thank God that it goes out, even whatever the motives. But to love people, get to know people, and that's where we all come in. We can invite people into your home, talk with people. And again, we've got 2 weeks for that. One last job.
Well,
how do we, yeah, very good. How do we disciple our children. It often is not some elaborate program. It's just living life together and encouraging, hopefully a lot of encouragement, with some rebuke and some encouragement and some pointers. And so it's just, it's relationship. Where that's how Jesus with his disciples, they just went with him. They spent time together and talked to him. So, well, let's pray. And it's a big group, but just, I would encourage you, don't be shy and don't pray long. And just pray out. And so let's start that right now. And pray loud. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a little bit late, so head up.